So the season of waiting is continuing. Mary, have we got a photograph or a painting to go up of Mary? Don't know if it's in the right order or not, but the nativity scene. Mary is waiting for this baby to be born. She's full of hope, and I guess she's probably full of questions as well. A promise has been made to her, and she waits for it to be fulfilled. Do you know, the interesting thing I find about this promise to Mary, it's pretty specific. She knows exactly what this promise involves. There'll be conception, pregnancy, a baby in 9 months. She knows the timing. She knows what the ending is going to look like. And so she waits. But yet, as this painting perhaps indicates, waiting is not doing nothing. Bringing any promise to fruition can actually be hard work on our part as well. It can be exhausting. It can be overwhelming at times. But Mary knew what was coming, and so she was able to wait. Mary knew God's plan. What about you? Do you hold on to a promise that God has made to you? And are you waiting for it to come to fruition? Maybe you're in a position of doubting the promise in the first place. Maybe the waiting has actually gone on much longer than you thought it might. Maybe you've kind of forgotten what the promise actually was. You don't know what the end result is going to look like. Because sometimes it is actually really hard to discern what God's plan is. And for each one of us, for our personal walks of faith, discernment can be tough at times. And for our church, as we journey and continue in this season, what we're doing at the moment, it is a challenge. And actually, in the aftermath of the general election this week, we are going to be challenged as a church. And we begin to see more of maybe what we might be called into. There will be more need for society to rise up and support the weakest among us. And actually, that's not something that White Inch Church can do on their own. We need connections with other Christians, other Christian churches around us, to kind of stand united and together and to do what we can to further the kingdom in White Inch and beyond. Actually, whether it's in a personal sense, you're not sure anymore, whether it's a church sense, or actually maybe even in the sense of us as a nation, whether you're talking Scotland or the UK as a whole, there are concerns. We don't quite know what God is calling us to and where God is calling. Last week I started off the service with Psalm 37, and I haven't actually managed to get out of it. Okay, I still keep going back to the words that are in there. And so before I lead us in prayer, we're going to read together from Psalm 37, the first few verses, and we're reading it from the Passion Translation. Sometimes I think it helps to try something different. You just see questions that you maybe didn't see before. You see answers you didn't see before. So I think we have it on the overhead. Yeah, we do. We're going to join. If you're able to see and read, then please do join in and read. Let's read these words together. Don't follow after the wicked ones or be jealous of their wealth. Don't think for a moment that they're better off than you. They and their short-lived success will soon shrivel up and quickly fade away, like grass clippings in the hot sun. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God and you will be secure, feasting on his faithfulness. Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and he will provide for you what you desire the most. Give God the right to direct your life, And as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly. He will appear as your righteousness, as sure as the dawning of a new day. He will manifest as your justice, as sure and strong as the noonday sun. Quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Keep hope alive as you long for God to come through for you. And don't think for a moment that the wicked in their prosperity are better off than you. Stay away from anger and revenge. Keep envy far from you, for it only leads you into lies. For one day the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will live safe and sound with blessings overflowing. Just a little longer and the ungodly will vanish. You will look for them in vain, but the humble of heart will inherit every promise and enjoy abundant peace. Amen. I love the Psalms. I love that you get every emotion in there. It's okay to rant and to rave at God. It's okay to weep and scream in grief before God because the psalmists have done so before us. And so whatever it is, whatever promise it is that you're holding to, Psalm 37 and so many other psalms actually provide us hope. The Christmas story provides us with hope. It's a story about God declaring in a new way, a new hope, and a new king. And we, you and I, are threads in this story. Let's pray together, and we're going to finish the prayer with the Lord's Prayer, which will be on the screen. As followers of the Jesus way, we are woven in together to create a tapestry of great beauty. It is woven with hope, Lord, that our prayers are heard, that our waiting will end, that justice will come, that orphans will be parented, sick people will be healed, we are forgiven, that the barren will be fruitful, that the shamed and the guilty can be free at last, forgiven, restored, and renewed. Hope that the least, the poorest, the frailest all matter in the economy of a new kingdom. Hope that the hungry and the thirsty will be fed and hunger will be no more. Hope that the naked will be clothed and the prisoners set free. Hope that nations will be at peace forevermore. In the wake of Thursday's election and Friday's results, Lord, we pray for MPs newly elected to Parliament, that they would be able to adapt to their new role and serve us with integrity, wisdom, and compassion. We pray for all MPs taking on ministerial roles in government and in opposition. And we pray for our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, and his cabinet as Parliament returns. Lord, may you reign in the corridors of power in the UK Parliament, the Scottish Parliament, and the Glasgow City Council. May our leaders recognise the authority and the responsibility placed on their shoulders, and may they respond in a fitting manner. Informing new policies and laws, Lord, may they protect the young, the elderly, the sick, the refugee, the homeless in our midst. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Lord, come reign in our hearts and our nation. We finish by saying the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. It's time to invite Lal up to lead us. Woo! Yay! He's coming without paper, which I'm very impressed with.
Okay. Only if I get it right.
Only if you get it right.
Have I turned it on right?
You are. You
good.
Absolutely
Fantastic.
Have,
That's
yes.
What we want.
Can I pray for you before you start?
Please do.
Almighty God, we thank you that Lal has stepped forward in obedience to this call for him to speak today. Bless him, Lord. Pour your spirit out upon him. May he realize that every word he speaks comes from you, and may we realize the same. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to your church this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you're using Lal in this mighty and powerful way. Bless him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, so today we're going to continue on. Can we bring that? Should I stand back? Will that help? We good? Good. Right, today we continue on with our series in Advent, anticipating the coming of Jesus at Christmas. I was really excited when I realized that I was preaching as part of the Advent series when I got the preaching rota through, because Advent's really good fun. I was told we were using a lectionary that was passages picked out to be read in sequence in the coming to Christmas to help us reflect on the coming of Jesus and to anticipate that moment. And I'm a bit of a nerd. I really like lectionaries. They're really cool. They're like passages laid out on the calendar for like kind of different seasonal things, and I think they're great. They're really good fun. I've preached several times here where I've been told just do whatever you want, and what I've done is gone away to the lectionary and looked up what the passage is for that month and done that. It's really, really good fun. And so I went to get the lectionary passage for this sermon, and I was really excited. I was like, oh, it's Christmas, it's Advent, I'm going to get a really good thing about like Jesus and Bethlehem and the story of Christmas and all sorts. And we'll bring it up on the thing. I went to get the thing, and the passage I was given was in Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, and a couple of other wee ones, but this is the one I'm going to focus on today. And so I went to read this passage all about Christmas and all the good things that happen at Christmas. And it reads like this. The foundations that were laid for the temple in the second year after their arrival at the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to have the oversight of the work of the house of the Lord. And Yeshua went with his sons and his kin, and Kadmiel and his sons, Benu and Hodaviah, along with the sons of Henadad, the Levites, their sons and kings. Together they took charge of the workers in the house of God. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, their priests and their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of families, old people who had seen the first house and its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouts from the sounds of people's weeping, for the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. So I was prepping my sermon, and I'm thinking about what am I going to talk about today to do with Christmas, and I read that passage, and I looked at it. And I read it again. And I thought, maybe I've missed something here. So I went to my laptop and I brought it up on my screen, and I kind of word searched the word Christmas on that passage, and nothing came up. And I was sat going, this is kind of weird. I actually got a text from Deborah when I was prepping, being like, listen, these lectionary passages are really weird and seem really not very to do with Christmas. If you want to go and pick something else, you can. And part of me was tempted, but I was praying and I was reflecting and I thought, do you know what? The guys that put these things together, they're not dumb. They know what they're doing, for the most part. And so there must be something here. There must be something here to do with Christmas. There must be something here that's going to help me to understand Advent a wee bit more and to understand what it is that we're anticipating in the coming of Christ. And so I was praying and I was reflecting and I think I've got something to share today that'll help us to take this moment and see Christmas in the light of this moment and understand a wee bit more of what Christmas means. And to do that, we're going to tell a wee bit of a story. Now, those of you who've heard me preach before will know that I like to tell stories. I think it's really good fun telling the story of Scripture and seeing the characters and the people and the imagery come to life and speak to us today. And so we're going to tell a story this morning, but it's going to be a slightly longer story, time-wise, than we normally would. We're going to tell the story of God's presence and his people. And so we're going to start over here. I was planning on like walking all the way to the front to there, but there's a big table full of fire in the middle of it, so I'm going to do this. We're going to do the best that we can. We're going to start over here in the book of Exodus, right at the start of the story of God's presence with his people. So in the book of Exodus, we find God's people in slavery in Egypt, living under the yoke of a foreign power who have forced them to do hard labor and work for no wages and just live in really, really awful conditions. And we find them crying out to God to come and save them. And so God sends the prophet Moses. He calls him out into the wilderness. He gives him a vision, and he sends him back to release his people from slavery in Egypt. And a whole big bunch of stuff happens that we don't have time to talk about here. But if you want to get a good idea of it, read Exodus and go and watch the Prince of Egypt movie, because it's really good. That whole thing happens, and Moses leads the Israelites, or God leads the Israelites using Moses, out of Egypt. And at that point, he promises them he's going to take them into a land that he has prepared for them, that he has established for them, where they will dwell in his presence from now and for all time, the promised land of Israel. And so Israel leaves Egypt, and on the way to the promised land, a couple of things go a wee bit wonky, and they end up spending a wee bit of time wandering the desert, about 40 years wandering the desert. And during that time, God decides to give them a sign and a symbol that they are his people and his presence will always go with them. And so he commands them to build something called the Ark of the Covenant. It's basically like a big box on stilts. My theology professor would kill me for that, but it's what it is. It's a big box. It's kind of don't actually know how big it is, but it's big enough to be carried by four people on kind of wooden poles. And they're given kind of all sorts of instructions of how to make it perfect, because the presence of God will dwell in that box as they travel with them. And so all the while they're wandering the wilderness and going from place to place and picking their tents up and putting their tents down and landing in one place and then the next and never quite having a proper home, God's presence goes with them in the Ark of the Covenant. They pick it up whenever they move and they carry it on its stilts to its next place, and then they lay it down when they stop somewhere and they lay it in the tent of the tabernacle of God, and they kind of like have it in the center of their camp. And so all the while, they know that they are God's people because God's presence has gone with them. And then things go on a wee bit. They arrive at the promised land and some more things happen, and eventually they establish themselves in cities, including the city of Jerusalem. And this is when we hear the first mention of the temple that's talked about in this passage, the first mention of the temple of the Lord. David, King David, is in the in Jerusalem, in the city, in his house, and he has a conversation with God, and he says, listen, I live in a house that's made of cedar and wood and bricks, and it's a nice house full of things, but God, you still live in the Ark of the Covenant in a wee tent like we were when we were camping out in the wilderness. Surely you deserve a better house than that. And in the end up, it isn't David, but it's David's son that builds the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And in that temple, there's a small space in the middle of it. It's a square, kind of yay big by yay big. It's equal on all sides. And there's a curtain that closes over it. And in that place, they lay the Ark of the Covenant. And this is the place in the heart of Jerusalem, in the heart of the land of God's people, where God's presence dwells with his people. Now, we talk about God's presence being with us today as Christians when we worship, when we pray, when we meet together in groups. This is God's presence with us, but a little bit different. This is like you could walk down the street in White Inch and say, oh yeah, God's in White Inch, that's his house there. This idea, almost like God has a house in our street that we can point to and go, that's where God lives, that means God's with us. And that stays that way for a wee bit of time. And there are good periods in Israel's history and bad periods in Israel's history. There's times when they really worship God and they try to live out according to the way that God's called them to live life. And there are other times where they start to take for granted this thing of the presence of God that's with them. And they start taking idols into the temple. They start doing things that they've been taught not to do. They become very unjust in places as a people. And they don't obey God's commands in terms of the way they're meant to treat each other. It ends up that a whole bunch of stuff goes wrong until God decides in the end they end up, listen, you've not listened to me and you haven't changed and you haven't started to honor me again, even though I've warned you that bad things will happen if you don't. And God hands them over to their enemies. And so this empire, the Assyrian Empire, which is big and powerful, kind of enemy on their borders, they come in and they conquer Israel and they conquer Jerusalem. And when they conquer Jerusalem, they do what they do whenever they conquer a new city, which is that they take the historians and the royal family and the priesthoods and the religious officials, and they take them and they move them out of Jerusalem. This is what they did. Whenever they arrived to a new city, they took all the people who were educated or had kind of jobs in the government or jobs in kind of the religious systems, and they moved them out of where they were, and they kind of moved them about into different towns. And they do that to try and break down people's sense of national identity, so that they forget their history, they forget where they've come from, they forget what God's done for them, they're not able to tell their stories anymore because the people who would have told their stories have been moved out of the city. And so they end up going from Jerusalem to Babylon, and that's around the time of the prophet Daniel, if you read those books, that's what's written about there. That's when King Nebuchadnezzar and the great big statue and the furnace and all that, that's that kind of time. And while all of these folks, you know, the Israelite royal family and the priests and the scribes are all taken out of the city, the people who are still living in Israel, they try and mount kind of revolution after revolution, trying to get the Assyrians out of their city. And it ends up that the king of Assyria at that time, the emperor, the guy who runs the show, decides, that's it, I've had enough of these guys. We're finishing this off. And he sends his armies into Jerusalem and he destroys the temple. So that symbol of God's presence with them, that symbol that we are God's people because God dwells with us, is broken down and taken away. And meanwhile, they're scattered all over the nation, not quite able to remember who they are or where they came from, in exile, struggling to kind of come to terms with that thing that God promised this. And yet this is where we are, and this is not what God promised. Anyone in the room ever felt like that? Like, whenever you kind of start to plant your feet square on something, something else comes along and knocks you over and displaces you and moves you away, and it's hard to remember what God's promised because of where you are. This is what it was like for the Israelites in exile. Lots of the Psalms that we now sing about Jesus were Psalms written trying to come to terms with what it meant to be living in exile away from the presence of God and hoping that they would come back into the presence of God. And so eventually God relents, and he brings down the Assyrian Empire, and he brings up the Persian Empire in their place, and they're led by a guy called Cyrus, and Cyrus is still leads an empire that's kind of conquering cities and killing people, but apart from that, he's a much nicer bloke than the guy that led the Assyrians, and he doesn't like this whole policy of taking people away from their homes. He thinks it's going to be much better and much easier to rule cities if he takes people and puts them back where they were, and he makes their lives as comfortable and as happy and as settled as possible so that he doesn't have to fight with them all the time. And so he moves the Israelites back into Jerusalem, and he allows them to start rebuilding the temple. And that's where this verse comes in. This verse where we see the Israelites return to the foundations of the old temple that was destroyed and start to have hope again in this promise of God with them. I'm going to read it again and we'll see it again for a moment. Just give me a moment, closed up. We'll go from verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy. It seems like a bit of a weightier image now, doesn't it? You know, this is the return to the hope of God's promise. And on one hand, you've got the people who've just come to this, who are celebrating, oh yeah, we've got the temple, it's great, it's really good. And then you've got the people who have lived through it, who've lived through exile, who've lived through the destruction of the temple, who've seen the loss of that promise, coming to the new one, and all they can do is weep when they see what God has fulfilled again. The thing they thought was lost, but isn't actually lost. The promise that God kept of God's presence with them. And that in of itself would be a decent sermon. I could walk off here now and have made a pretty good point and be pretty chill. But this is Christmas, right? We're meant to talk about Jesus. And so I think I can now say why this passage was in the lectionary on this week of Advent, which I think is joy. It wasn't actually specified in the lectionary, but I think this week's meant to be joy. We've talked about joy this morning. See, this is the story of how God has drawn near to his people, Israel, and how God has kept his promise to be with them, even when it seemed like he wasn't going to be there, even when it seemed like things were hard. But the promise goes beyond what he does here. See, the temple is eventually rebuilt. It actually takes a long time after this passage when they lay the first stones for them to eventually get done building it. But the temple is eventually rebuilt, but it doesn't stay rebuilt forever. About kind of 70 years or so after the time of Jesus, the temple's destroyed again by the Roman army, and this time it hasn't been rebuilt. To this day, it hasn't been rebuilt. Because the thing with a temple that's made out of bricks or a house that God has that's the house on the street is that if it's made out of bricks and mortar and you have to go to a place to get there, is that someone big and strong sometimes can come over and knock it down and take it away. But what God accomplishes in Christmas, in the Advent, is a little bit different to that. It goes a wee bit further. See, in the story of Christmas, in the story of Advent, we see God draw near to us in Jesus Christ as God made flesh. And he comes and he lives among us. It's no longer like there's a house on the street where the manifest presence of God dwells that you can't really see and can't really touch unless there's a miracle happens or someone dies. This is Jesus living among us with skin and bone on, like we can touch him and talk to him and converse with him. And he gives us words and he gives us images and he tells stories and he heals people and he sets people free. And he even likens his ministry to the promise of the temple. At one point, he tells that the Pharisees come against him, and they have an argument with him, and he says, it's something to do with the temple. And Jesus responds by saying, listen, I tell you the truth, I will destroy the temple and build a new one in 3 days. And the temple is the symbol of God's promise, God's presence with us. See, Jesus promises that the temple, the symbol of God's promise, won't last forever, but he has a new temple, a new promise with us. And that presence is God's presence. That promise is God's presence made manifest with us for now and for all time. That's what we see accomplished in Christmas. That's what we see accomplished in the ministry of Jesus, that God's presence is here with us in a way that no one can take away. No one can come against you and get rid of the temple of God. If they broke this building down, Jesus would still be with us. I mean, we're not even in a church building. We're in a community center. We got rid of ours a while ago because we figured out we didn't need it. God didn't dwell there. God dwelt with us in creation in the world. And he goes with us as we leave this building. and he will be with us in our homes as we go to the end of the day. And so if the Israelites, seeing the temple of the Lord being rebuilt, sang cries of joy and wept with the sheer magnitude of God's promise and God's fulfillment of his promise, how much more must we weep and praise and give praise to God for the thing that he has accomplished at Christmas? How much more must we have joy in the promises of God now? I'm going to take a moment to pray, and then Gordy's going to come up to sing. Can we sing that hymn from Charles Wesley again? Because he talks about a temple in that one, so it felt kind of appropriate for everything. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing praises to the Lord. Please take time in this season to take joy in the promises of God and the things that he has accomplished for us. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Jesus, we adore you. Jesus, we are blown away by the magnitude of your promise. Come and teach us to wonder at the great things you have done. Come and teach us not to take your presence for granted. Yeah, Heavenly Father, as we approach Christmas, would you tune our hearts towards you again? Would we be aware of you? Would we have ears to hear and eyes to see as your presence goes with us from here? In Jesus' name.